Well, I tell you what, when you take the student body out, it leaves quite an empty place over there. You're doing a good job filling it in. Yeah, you're doing a good job filling it in. For those of you who are guests with us, I'm Steve Washburn, the senior pastor, so very glad to have you with us here today. I know a lot of you use your phones or iPads or other devices to follow along with us. Take that or your Bible and open them with me this morning to the book of Romans. We're going to begin today a four-week study on family life. Now, as I began to do some research for this series, I Googled family life. And oh my gosh, you're talking about a Pandora's box. It just vast. So I thought, okay, I think what I'll do is I'll be more specific. So I asked the question, how has family life changed? And then how has family life changed over the last 50 years? And I thought, well, that would be pretty specific. But no, I'm telling you what, that opened up all this discussion about civil rights and women's rights, you know, and single parent homes and all the changes that have resulted from the LGBTQ movement and events. So I had to kind of move away from that kind of a thinking. I used a website named study.com just to kind of bring some authority to the study beyond myself. Let's use this to establish kind of a baseline as we begin this study on family life. Let me just read their opening comments. Family is a group of people who share a very personal level of relationship. Traditionally, your family introduces you to cultural norms, social behavior, education, group interactions, morals, and pretty much everything else you can think of. Your family also enforces cultural and social rules and morals by teaching you that your actions have consequences. Break a rule, get grounded. So families are pretty important, but their significance actually goes beyond that. We are social creatures. This is pretty well accepted by all fields of science and philosophy. We are emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically healthier when we have at least some deep and personal relationships. And the article closes with these three words: we need family. And indeed we do. But our study over the next 4 weeks is not going to revolve so much around biological family as it is around church family. So this morning we're going to entitle our message, Belonging. What I really want to do is spend time looking at what we have here. Those of us who are assembled here this morning and others of us who are not here for whatever reason, we form church family. And the characteristics that I read from that website a moment ago apply just as much to a church family as it does to a biological family. In fact, now that I say that, probably more so. Probably more so. As we talk about the dynamics of family and the need for family, church family probably demonstrates those even more than a nuclear family or a biological family. So belonging to a family is very special. Belonging to a church family is also a very special thing. As I've indicated, already even more so. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Romans chapter 8 gives us a lot of insight into what it means to belong to a church family. We can't look at the entire passage. Those of you who are familiar with Scripture know that there's enough meat in Romans chapter 8 for an entire doctoral dissertation, so we can't do that. What we want to do is begin with this question: what does it mean to belong to a church family? Well, for one thing, it means no condemnation. That's a big deal. No condemnation. Belonging to any healthy family means not being condemned. Belonging to any healthy biological family, belonging to any healthy spiritual family, church family, means not being condemned. If you're there, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 with me. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but Pastor, surely God's going to have to condemn me if he's a just God. Surely God's going to have to condemn me for some of the things I've done. You know, the people sitting around me here don't know my background, my history. Surely God's going to have to condemn me for some of the things that I've done in my past. Well, let me ask you this. Have you cried out to God? Have you asked God to forgive you for your sins? Because, friend, if you have, there is no condemnation on you. You need to claim the promise given to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. He is faithful and righteous to condemn us of all, to forgive us of all unrighteousness, all past unrighteousness, all current unrighteousness, all future unrighteousness. If we confess of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. No condemnation. That's a tough concept to wrap our brains around this morning. Looking back here in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, Paul writes this: Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? If God justifies, who's going to condemn us? Verse 38: For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful, powerful words. Once we're in the family of God by virtue of our faith in Christ, nothing can remove us. Do I need to say that again? Once we're in the family of God by virtue of our faith in Christ Jesus, nothing can ever remove us. In Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 11, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And I think there's a lot of confusion. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the parable of the prodigal son. Let me just review it very quickly. You've got a man who's obviously a wealthy landowner. He has two sons. He loves both these sons equally. He doesn't favor one over the other at all. And because he loves these sons, and they know that he loves them unconditionally, one of them, the younger one, comes to him and asks his dad to cash out his inheritance and give him all of his inheritance now. So the father does. We don't know what all is involved, but he kind of liquidates that part of his holdings, and he gives his youngest son his half of all the inheritance. Well, the youngest son, being immature, goes out far land, we're told in Scripture, way away from home, and he spends all of his money on wild living. When it's all gone, he gets a job with a landowner, a man who raises hogs. And it occurs to him, while he's there working with the hogs, that the hogs are eating better than he is. And he thinks to himself, you know, my dad's servants are doing better than me. The men who work for my father are fed better and treated better than I am. So what he does is he goes back to his dad, but his intention in going back to his dad is simply to ask his dad for a job. He just wants to get a job as a servant so he can at least eat. But when he gets back there, he's met with a great surprise and something we need to pay attention to. He's not condemned. He's not thrown out. He's not cast aside. What he discovered is something we discover. Once you're a son, you're always a son. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. He came back to his dad. His dad didn't say, you're no longer my son. That's impossible. He was going to be the man's son always. Nothing can ever change that. He came back and discovered, I am always going to be my Father's child. And that's something we need to recognize today. If we've cried out to Jesus and by faith in Jesus become a child of God, there is nothing that will ever cause us to no longer be a child of God. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you put your faith in Christ Jesus? Yeah, but Pastor, I've done this and I've done that. Well, I'll tell you what, if you've done that, that's bad, it's a bad deal, but you're still a child of God. You're still a son of God. You're still a daughter of God. Nothing will ever change that. Listen to me, anybody who puts their faith in Christ Jesus, and you say you've done that, anybody who's put their faith in Christ Jesus becomes a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, and that never, ever, ever changes. There is no condemnation if you're in the family. Now, let me ask you this question. I've kind of pressed that home far enough. If you're a child of God and you've wandered away, don't you think it's time to come home? Don't you think it's time to come home? No condemnation. You're still a son of God. You're still a daughter of God. Why don't you come home? Father's waiting for you. What does it mean to belong to a church family? Now, here's the second thing. Same DNA. In any biological family, all the members share similar DNA. The same thing's true in church family, a little bit different. All of us share the same spiritual DNA. Not similar, but the same. Let me show you. Verse 11, chapter 8. And if the Spirit, now I've capitalized that, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will also bring your mortal body back to life through His Spirit who lives in you. A little more clarification down to verse 14. All of those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and God's daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I got to tell you, that's just a beautiful truth. That's a beautiful truth. I did a Q&A last Sunday night with our young singles group. Some of you may be here with us this morning. And one of the questions was, what's your least favorite thing to preach on? What's your most favorite thing to preach on? They didn't really have a least favorite thing to preach on. But the thing I enjoy preaching on the most is that we have the Spirit of the living God in us, and we don't understand how powerful that is. And whenever I get into this area of preaching, I just begin to levitate. I begin to come up off the stage trying to talk to people about, don't you know you have God's DNA in you? You are not a normal person. You are a supernatural person with God's DNA in you. Do you even know that? Do you even know that? God's DNA, the Spirit of the living God Himself lives in us. That's such a beautiful thing. Sons and daughters of God through the indwelling Spirit of God. We are co-heirs with Christ, as passage says here, through the indwelling Spirit. We are related to each other through the indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit doesn't just relate us to God, it relates us to each other. We don't just have similar godly spirits, we have the same Spirit of God living in us. The indwelling Spirit of God is what makes us family. It's amazing what you can find on the internet. And you can tell I spent some time on the internet writing this sermon. Apparently, there's a portion of DNA that some scientists actually call the spiritual DNA. Now, I picked this up off the website for the Humanity Healing University, HHU. Don't go there. I'm going to read what they wrote. DNA is hereditary material in humans and almost all other organisms. Nearly every cell in a person's body has the same DNA. According to science, at least 97% of our DNA is considered to be junk DNA. The remaining 3% is regarded to be the quota where resides the valid codes of information in our bodily system. But the 97% is not junk, nor is it unusable. This unexplored space in our DNA codes contains an incredible amount of information, very usable at the soul level. Now, isn't that interesting? That's intriguing. This article kind of held my interest until I got to this point. The used or the unused part of soul level DNA is considered to contain information about our past lives. You know, it's like you had me right up until that point. You know, you held my interest till you got right to that point right there, and then it just all collapsed. It all collapsed. Obviously, that's all biased speculation that's totally unsubstantiated by science or anyone else. For our purposes this morning, it's a bunch of gibberish. Reincarnation is a false doctrine. Here's the thing, I guess, that I want to press home. We have DNA, but you can't look at the DNA under the microscope and see the Spirit of God. You know? This can't be observed. This can't be tested. This can't be measured. We're not talking about physical DNA that in any way carries the spiritual DNA we're talking about today. The spiritual DNA we're talking about today is that which we receive when we trust Christ as Jesus, as Savior and Lord, and the Spirit of God moves into us. The same Spirit of God moves into me as moves into anybody who gives their life to Christ Jesus. So when we're talking about spiritual DNA today, we're not talking about something that can be observed or measured under a microscope. We belong to each other because of the Spirit of God. Can't feel it, can't see it, can't measure it. I had a very young person ask me once, then how do we know we have it? We can't feel it. Well, I need to ask you this question. How does your own personality feel? Can you shake your head and feel your own personality rattling around in there? Can you feel your own personality? Are you wearing that? No, you can't feel your own personality. Neither can you feel the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God exists in us just as surely as our own personality. So this morning we're talking about spiritual DNA. The Spirit of God Himself in us is what makes us family, makes us belong to family. All right, one more thing. What does belonging to the family of God mean? Another thing he touches on here is family resemblance. This is good. When Tammy Harris of Roanoke, Virginia, who, by the way, she was adopted, when she turned 21, she became a legal adult. She began searching for her biological mother. She didn't know how hard it would be. She searched for a year and didn't find out anything, found out no information, hit brick wall after brick wall after brick wall, even though she was legally 21, had access to all of the records. So one day, she's talking to one of her co-workers, and this woman there named Joyce Schultz was listening to the conversation. So Joyce is listening to the conversation as Tammy's talking to her friend, and Tammy's talking about how she's been searching for a mother, and she thinks she was born in this area over here. Joyce is listening, and she's thinking, you know what? That's where I gave my baby up for adoption, is over in that area. So they got to comparing notes and looking at birth certificates, and they come to find out Joyce, she works there at the same 7-Eleven, is Tammy's mother. They're working at the same 7-Eleven, have been working at the same 7-Eleven for years. So when they found out that they were mother and daughter, Tammy said, I just collapsed into my mother's arms and wept like a baby girl. wept like a baby girl. Let me share with you what she said. Tammy said, "We just held on to each other for a long, long time. Then for the first time, we began noticing all the ways we looked alike. It was the best day of my life." Family resemblance. Now, we're not suggesting that we're clones. We're not suggesting that we are replicas. We share family resemblance, certain family resemblance. The same thing is true in our church family. Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we begin more and more to resemble Jesus, and we begin more and more to resemble each other and behave like each other. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be," here it is, "to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers." The firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We begin to conform into the image of Christ. We begin to conform into the image of each other. I've tried to share this with you over the years. We have a group of pastors here in our area. We get together, not during the summer, we get together once a month and eat and laugh, have a good time, talk about some pretty serious issues. I think there are two of us that are Baptist, but we have Lutherans and Assemblies of God and Independents and so on and so forth. There's about 17 of us, varying ages. I've got to admit, I'm the oldest. But, you know, we don't agree on absolutely everything, but these men are my brothers. You know why? We have the same Holy Spirit living in us. We have the same Spirit of God living in us. We think alike. We don't exactly look alike. They're a pretty homely bunch. But if I want them to know that, I'll tell them that, by the way. Bill, you hear that back there? If I want them to know that, we've got some relatives back here, I'll tell them that. I hobnob some with Texas pastors. And I want to tell you something, even though we're separated by distance and method and worship styles and all kinds of things, those men are my brothers. We have the same Spirit of God living in us. Even the ones I don't know, I get around them and immediately we're kin, immediately we're brothers because we have the same Spirit of God living in us. Do you recognize this when you get together with people that you know to be followers? You can tell right away you have the same Spirit living in you that I have in me. Same DNA, same resemblance. Our personalities begin to resemble each other because we're members of the family of God. Now, it's important to notice in this passage that the resemblance is not noticeable at first. There's a process involved in which we're conformed. That's Paul's word. We're shaped, we're molded, we're made to resemble each other. And that process is not always pleasing. Sometimes the process of conforming us into the resemblance of Jesus might be unpleasant. But that's okay, because being in the image of Jesus is a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit difficult at times. Look at verse 18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings," there I'm talking about a little bit of unpleasantness, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Michelangelo is fascinating to me. A lot of the men in history are so brilliant, but Michelangelo is fascinating to me because he was an architect, he was an artist, you know, painted the Sistine Chapel. But he sculpted this statue called David, and it's one of the best works of all time. Such a remarkable statue. And I've thought about this sometimes. He started with a big chunk of granite. Now, kind of think through this with me, if you will. He started with a big slab of granite, and somehow he looked at that big slab of granite, and he said, I think that would make a good statue of David, you know? I see in that big slab of granite a statue of David. So here's what I want you to think about. How did he get from that big raw rock to that beautiful statue of David? Well, I'll tell you how. I'm an expert on this. I saw it on Discovery Channel. He has a great big chisel and a big mallet, and he walks over to that, and he goes, okay, right about there, whack, and he hits that thing hard, and a piece falls out, a big piece, and he walks around, and he goes, here's another place, whack, and he hits that real hard, and another piece falls out. Now, I don't know if granite has feelings, you know, but if it does, that stuff hurts, you know? That hurts. Whack, whack, over here, whack, whack, another whack. The closer he gets to the statue of David, he's using smaller mallets and smaller chisels until he gets down at the bottom. He's kind of tick, 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 tick. You know, we want to pray for the day in our lives when it gets down to that point. Tick, 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 tick. But I'm afraid many of us are still back at the whack stage. Don't you think? If we're being conformed into the image of Jesus, if that's the goal, I'll tell you this, in my life, God had a long way to go. He had some major pieces that had to be chiseled away in order to conform me, mold me, make me into the image of Jesus. But that's the whole point. We are being conformed, molded and made into the image of our older brother, Jesus. What a great, great thing that is. Family resemblance. Within God's family, there's no condemnation. Within God's family, we share the same DNA. And within God's family, we're going to be conformed into the maximum resemblance to Jesus, our older brother, and each other. And I can already see, as I look out here at many of you, some of you are really starting to look like my older brother Jesus. You're already starting to look like him. Not me, he's got a lot more work. He's got some major chunks got to come out of me. But with you, I can see, because of the difficulty you've experienced in life, because of the hardship you've had to navigate through, because of all those difficult, suffering things, you're getting very close to being in the image and the resemblance of our Savior. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great thing? Now, if you're not in the family yet, not everybody is. By the way, to say there's now no condemnation for those who belong to the Lord means there is condemnation for some, right? Those who are not in the Lord, there is some condemnation. So if you're not in the Lord yet, come get in the family. Do it today. Trust in Christ today. Sell out your life today. Put your yes on the table today and follow him today. Will you do that? Pray with me.